tonight with evidence. The evidence of salvation. We know that God gives us that assurance that we can know. And there's some things we're going to look at in 1 John tonight. How do we know? What should be in our lives if we're saved? And I hope you understand that salvation does produce a change. We'll talk a little bit about that here in a moment. What kind of change? What can you expect? But I do want us to look at 1 John. That's where we're going to base the second part of the message on tonight, about what God does in our lives at salvation. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, tonight we ask that your Holy Spirit would be the principal teacher of the night. Father, that I would be filled with your Spirit, that, Lord, the words that I speak would be the words of eternal life, your words, and that you would bless them to our hearts, bless them to our ears, and change us where we need to be changed, and help us, Lord, to draw closer unto you tonight. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that sanctifies us and sets us apart from this evil world. In Jesus' name, amen. So he says, these things have I written, and that's the part you can actually go through 1 John. We'll do that a little later, that exercise of seeing what 1 John says about a child of God and what should be in their lives. But remember, evidence, we do understand that the Bible never teaches that a Christian will be sinless. We have a sin nature, and we will always fight against sin while we are here on this earth, even if we're saved. Thankfully, you know, when we're saved, we have forgiveness. We have the Holy Spirit in us who He also convicts us that He won't let us just continue in sin. Amen. And the Bible teaches about chastisement, Hebrews 12, where if we get away from God, He's going to punish us. He's a faithful Father, just like we would see our children if they're in rebellion. Or if they're going down a dangerous path, we're going to cut them off. Amen. We're going to do what needs to be done to bring them back and do right for us as parents. God's a greater Father than what we can ever imagine. He's perfect. So what He does to us is perfect. Amen. So Matthew 13 tells us there will be a measure of fruit. That's one thing we can expect in a new believer, some measure of fruit. The Bible tells us there that he that received the seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit. But now, notice, there are different levels of fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Not everyone has the same amount of fruit. Not everyone grows in the same level or measure. Not everyone is as passionate as living for Christ as they should be, even though they're saved. Amen? We would wish everyone to be on fire all the time, but there's so many other factors in this world, in our lives, our health, so many different trials, tribulations, our failures that keeps us from being on fire from God. And that's no excuse, by the way. It's just a reality, but not an excuse. We strive for perfection. We strive to be like our Heavenly Father. So we see in the Bible, though, when we look at testimonies from the Bible, we would see that there's evidence of salvation. We walk through some of these testimonies, but if you remember the woman at the well, she left her water pot. She goes back and she tells everyone there, "Isn't this the Christ?" And they believe on Christ because of her word. And then they go. Some of them say, "Well, we're not believing you. We're going to go find out." They went out and heard Christ himself, and they believed on him. And so we see Zacchaeus, he, you know, restored where he could. He gave fourfold. If he stole something, he gave it back. And that's because, that's why Jesus said salvation has come to your house. Amen? Because that was evidence that he was a changed man. Nicodemus, remember we looked at the fact, I know you don't hear much about him in the Gospels, like whatever happened to Nicodemus after John chapter 3. But then when Jesus dies and Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus go and get the body of Jesus. They identify with him after his death. And that's something Joseph, it says he was a disciple, but secretly for fear of the Jews. And, you know, that was something they dealt with back then. But Nicodemus, that's evidence he did get saved. Amen. I mean, publicly, he's a public figure, a public leader. And he said, no, I'm with Jesus, because they knew what was going on. They condemned him to death, all the Sanhedrin, all the leaders, religious leaders. So he stood with Jesus. We saw in the book of Acts, remember the day, those saved on the day of Pentecost, they continued steadfastly in fellowship, in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Amen? This is something that they did as a church. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, we know he rejoiced. He went away rejoicing. But there is some history. You know, how did the gospel go to northern Africa? It was through this man's testimony. It was a great testimony. Even history bears it out. The apostle Paul, how much did he change in just a matter of days? Amen. He went to persecute the believers at Damascus. He gets saved. He ends up teaching, and now the Jews want to kill him. They want to stone him that quickly because of his testimony. Lydia, you know how she begged, you know, come to my house. I want to fellowship with you. I want you to abide with me. She got saved. The Lord opened her heart. The Philippian jailer, the same thing. Again, he identified with the apostles and the disciples of the Lord. I think of, go to 1 Thessalonians. This is a powerful verse here. It's a powerful church testimony and how that the Word of God did a great work in Thessalonica. But remember, Paul was only there a few weeks. It wasn't like he labored there for years. But when the gospel does its power, converts a man, there's going to be fruit after that, even though, you know, they don't have that direct teaching. The Spirit of God will continue working with them. So we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it says very clearly, "For they themselves show what manner of entering in we had unto you," that's the apostles, "and how ye," that's the Thessalonican believers, "turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Think about, if you read the whole chapter, you would see their powerful testimony. They got busy working for the Lord. They got busy testifying, witnessing. But initially it started when they turned to God from idols. Amen? And they did it to serve Him. We're not saved to sit. We're saved to serve. Amen? So we look at these testimonies. You can go on and on in the Bible. It's very powerful. But secondly tonight, the Scriptures teach throughout that there is evidence of salvation. The Scriptures teach throughout that there is evidence of salvation. Meaning, you can go through the whole Bible. You can go through the whole Bible and look at evidence. But let's go back to Jesus now in John chapter 2. A, what Jesus taught about lack of evidence. You know, it's a sad thing. You see a lot in the Gospels here. You would think. Now, if you remember, this is one thing I think pastors today, we all have to accept this. Jesus was the greatest teacher that ever lived. Jesus was perfect in character and example. How many were in his church? A lot of times, you know, we think only if the pastor did this or that or said it this way and that way, we'd have hundreds of people. No, not necessarily. And we have to kind of keep the context. There's no excuse. Don't get me wrong. We want to grow. We want to reach souls. We expect God to do that. But let's remember, I really believe that people today are so far away from the gospel and the truth and understanding that it's taking time just to get them to open up to even consider the gospel. That's a process too. That's why we go out to the neighborhoods. We're hoping that maybe that seed will be planted. Maybe down the road they'll get saved. Will they get saved right there at the doorstep? Someone can. I'm not saying they're not ready. God could be working on them. They get saved right there. But you'll know they're ready. Amen. You'll know they want to be saved. But most likely, we're going to have to wait and sow and pray. How long did God wait on you? Jesus taught some lack of evidence. I think of John 2. And you know, the word believe, this is an important understanding here about, I know it would seem, okay, if they believe, they're saved. Not necessarily. Because you can believe on Jesus like they did as a miracle worker. I mean, he did miracles. Yeah, he's a great miracle worker. Or Jesus is a great teacher. He's a great prophet. And that's sad because, and I want you to see this verse. This is amazing because it does tell you that he knew their hearts. And Jesus, we don't know people's hearts. That's one thing. I don't think it's wise for anyone to say, well, you're saved. Well, you don't know that. You can't conclusively say a person's saved because you don't know their heart. Now, you can say, now I see this in your life and this indicates you may be saved. And that's good. You know, that's what the Bible says. But you don't just conclusively, you're saved or you're lost. You know, God is able to tell them they're saved or lost by you just teaching the truth to them. Amen? So you have to leave that up to the Spirit of God and the Word of God as helping people to see the truth about their own soul. That's where Jesus knows the hearts. Now look at this in verses 23 to 25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles. But now look at verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Now, the interesting thing is that word commit and believe is the same exact Greek word. They believed on Jesus. Jesus did not believe on them because he knew what was in their heart. That's the truth of Scripture. You see, people can say, oh, I believe. And you remember, all these crowds were building. These crowds in the early chapters of John. Thousands and thousands were following him around. But what happened to them? Go to John chapter 6. You know what happened. Jesus started preaching about this commitment. You know, when he starts saying, you're going to eat my flesh and drink of my blood, that's metaphorically, symbolically, by the way. That, unfortunately, a lot of churches take that and say, oh, this is now the blood and body of Jesus. You're receiving Jesus right here. That's where they misinterpret the Scripture. Jesus is saying, that's really calling for commitment, that you're only going to believe in me and me alone and trust me alone. I am the bread from heaven. There's no salvation in anyone else. or anything else. But what happened there in John 6, you do know the story. Then those men, verse 14, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet should come into the world." Prophet. Okay? Look at verse 26 and 27. Jesus answered unto them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." I wonder how many people got saved or believed, we want to say, because they received something from God or they wanted to receive something from God. And that's, you know, Jesus is telling them, okay, verse 27, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath the God the Father sealed." And then they get into this message about the bread. Jesus is the bread of life. And this goes on, and then we come down, obviously, to the end of the message, okay? After this, he says in verse 53, when Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. That is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, that's followers, when they heard this saying, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What and if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" And he goes on. Verse 66. Well, 65, to get the context. "And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given up unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye go away also?" But notice Peter, his testimony. This is amazing. And this is where it really comes down to us, our faith. Amen. "Then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see his faith. And that is, sometimes it's going to get rough, amen? And we're going to be tested in our faith. But what are we going to do? So we see people can believe, like say they believe, without truly being saved, unfortunately. Go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. People can call Jesus Lord and not be saved. And that sometimes it's just a profession, you know. I'm sure we'd understand in the Bible Belt, all in the South, how many people would say, "I'm a Christian. I've always been a Christian. My family's Christian. My grandparents, you know, we're generations of Christians." But they never serve the Lord. They never read the Bible. They never witness of Jesus. Is that truly knowing him? We'd have to say no. Amen. Matthew 7:21 and 23. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto him in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Okay, they're even saying, we've done these things for you, Lord. And in thy name have cast out devils. Think about some movements today. This is one thing I always think of. I know millions upon millions in Africa that prophesy in the name of Jesus. They cast out demons in the name of Jesus. They even do many wonderful works. They supposedly are miracle workers in the name of Jesus. Millions upon millions. And he said, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's sad, isn't it? People profess. They say that they've done these sign gifts. And really, it's people trusting in their own works, trusting in what they do rather than Christ. And I hope, you know, at the end of the day, we know in this same chapter, Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. Amen? By their fruits ye shall know them. And that's true. Verses 18 to 20, A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast in the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. So there it is. Jesus said, we're going to know, is this a corrupt tree or a good tree by the fruits? Are we saved or lost by the fruits? Now, letter B, not only what Jesus taught about lack of evidence, letter B, what the apostles taught about evidence. About evidence. And I'm going to have to go quick. I hate going quick. Titus 1:16. Number one, the apostle Paul. Number two, the apostle John. We've heard of some of these verses before, but Paul says to Titus about evidence. Paul says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. So, people can profess that they know God, but in their works, in the way they live, they deny Him. 2 Timothy 2:19. This is a good, excellent verse. And thank God for this verse. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Amen. Nothing can shake the foundation of God. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth his them that are His. Amen. That's one part of this foundation. We who are saved, the Lord knows us. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Brethren, if we name the name of Christ, we are to leave our sin, not live in our sin. We are to depart from iniquity. If we name the name of Christ, the goal is to get closer to the Lord, to serve the Lord, to get separated from this world. Amen? And so that is something that is so important in this verse. And then we did look at Ephesians 2:8 to 10. We are saved without works, but we're saved unto good works. Meaning, you can't get saved through your works, but after you're saved, in verse 10, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So, now that we're saved, we're a new creature in Christ, now we're to do good works, which God ordained. Do you know what Jesus did? Do you know what John the Baptist did? Do you know what the apostles did? Do you know what the Christians did? Where is it spelled out? These are the works. Right here. We don't have to guess and say, okay, how do I live the Christian life? We need to imitate what we see in the Word of God and follow in their footsteps. Follow in the same path as God tells us. Now let's look at 1 John. And thankfully you have it all spelled out there, so I don't have to give you this list, but I hope you will take the list and do something with it and, you know, keep it. So this is a series of tests. Amen? You could walk through 1 John. And I think it starts out in chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1. And we see what are the tests. We can ask it in a series of questions. But look at 1 John 1:3. It says very clearly, we have fellowship. Amen? Fellowship. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Brethren, we have fellowship. We have something in common. It's our salvation. It's our faith in Christ. It's the true Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit in common. Amen? And this draws us together as believers. It says, you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. Brethren, we have fellowship with Jesus. We have fellowship with God through Jesus. We have fellowship one with another. Amen? So the first thing is, do I enjoy having fellowship with God or with Christ and other believers? Do we enjoy it? That we should. Amen? This is joy, he said. This is why we have joy. That's the whole purpose. Verse 4. I write this so you may have joy. Chapter 1, we should walk in the light, not in darkness. Remember what he says? Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, or verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another. This is walking in the light. Would others say, that's all we have to ask now. I know we would like to say, yeah, I walk in the light. But would others say we walk in the light? That watch us? Or do we walk in darkness? Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So do we admit we have sin? You know, when you're saved, we should never get so critical and high and mighty that and hypocritical that we look down on everyone else because we think we've arrived. We never will arrive, brethren. The closer you get to God, really, if you really see, you know, in God's Word, like Isaiah, what did he do? Peter. And these men who got close to God, John, in Revelation chapter 1, they fell apart. You know, they got humbled. And they saw themselves as sinful and unworthy. So we're going to be more humbled by our sinfulness, not say, oh, we've arrived. Chapter 2, verse 3 to 5, are we obedient to God's Word? And hereby we know. Look at that. You can't go wrong on this verse. Verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know Him. You ever hear the saying, do you know that you know that you know? You should. That's kind of based on this. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Brethren, this is where, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7? Not him that professes, but he that does the will of God. That means there's got to be some desire to obey God. Some desire to follow the Word of God. Not just learn about it, but do it. Amen? No one's going to be fulfill it perfectly. And we fail every day, but that's not the point. It's the direction of our life. It's the character of our life. He puts us on a new path. That's a real path. Amen? And we have evidence of that path. Thank God for that. And you look back, you say, I didn't do that. Isn't that how it is in the Christian life? You look back and say, that wasn't me, that was God. And that's how it's going to be until you get home in heaven. Amen? You're going to be amazed at what God does. All right, now I got to stop and just read the list. This would be a great message, by the way. 1 John 2, 15, number 5, do our lives indicate we love God rather than the world? Remember, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. But certainly we are to love God, not love this world. 1 John 2:29, is our life characterized by doing what is right and just? Amen? We should be people who just, like, people know us because we do what's right. Not that we're perfect, but we want to do what's right. Do we maintain a pure life? 1 John 3:3. Do we see a decreasing pattern of sin in our lives? This refers to not continuing in sin as a way of life, not a total absence of sin, meaning the practice of sin. You've heard of that word, practice? We'll go there so that we don't get confused if you ever read the Bible here. Five and six, you would think, okay, sinless perfection. But what is it saying? And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him was no sin, is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now this sinning is a present tense word, meaning a practice of sin, a continuance of sin, as a pattern of life. If someone says, I know him, but all they do is live in sin, they don't know him. That's what it's saying. That's not consistent with salvation. Now, we go on. Verse 9. Do we demonstrate love for other Christians? Brethren, love is something that flows out of our heart to take, you know, love, by the way, we do know that love speaks the truth. If you learn in 1 Corinthians 13, loving people biblically is speaking the truth to them in a loving way, in a way that it's not covering up their sin or like protecting them. That's not love. So we have to understand true love in the Bible. God loves us, and we know he loves us because he sent his son to die for us. He paid for our sin. That's how we know love. Amen? So that is love. So when I love my brothers and love other Christians, my focus is to be to help them grow and to speak the truth to them when it's necessary. So do we have that love? 1 John 3:18, do we walk the walk or just talk the talk? 1 John 3:21, do we maintain a clear conscience? 1 John 5:4, do you experience victory in your Christian life? Remember, this is talking about we've overcome the world, even our faith. We have victory through Christ. And then do we see answers to our prayers? 1 John 5:14 and 15. I think the conclusion is important to understand. Letter E, if we are able to truthfully answer yes to these questions, or a majority of them, and are working on the others, then our life is bearing the fruit of true salvation. So, brethren, we should be on the side of the majority of this list is true of us, is real in us. That's salvation. That's why he says in 1 John 5, these things have I written unto you that ye may know that you have eternal life. And these things can encompass the whole book, not just those few verses. All right. In conclusion, Jesus said it's by our fruits that we are known that we are his disciples. Remember what I read in Matthew 7, but John 13, we looked at that in discipleship. By this all men know that you might disciples if you have love one for another. Amen. And John 15:8, we know that we're true branches when we bear fruit. And he talks about fruitless branches there being burned in the fire. So professing believers should display the fruit of the Spirit. We know that in Galatians 5. and not be cut off and thrown into the fire. So a genuine faith is one that not only believes in God. You know, the Bible says the demons believe and tremble, but leads to open confession of sin, obedience to Christ's commands. Remember, we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, but our works should display the reality of our faith and of our salvation, as James chapter 2 clearly says about faith and works. Genuine saving faith will always produce works. A faith that is perpetually without works is no faith at all and saves no one. John chapter 2, or James chapter 2. So we thank the Lord. When we look through the Bible honestly and openly, we could see there is true evidence of being a child of God. And we should display that evidence. We should seek to show forth good fruits and good works and be true Christians, and that other people can see a difference in us and see the light of Christ in us and the love of Christ, amen, and be saved. All right, let's have a word of prayer.